Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Ago, while attending a small pastor's conference, I remember the subject came up about how to teach who God is to confirmation students in 6th, 7th, 8th grade, and so on. And one of the older pastors there made a very good point. He said, "I always make sure that whenever one of my students answers a question, when they would say, let's say, I believe in God, or you have to believe in God, that he would always challenge them with that and say, what God? What God are you talking about? Be more specific. It's not enough to just say, I believe in God." And I remember he went on to explain that squirrels even believe in the existence of God. To just acknowledge that God exists is not enough. Which God are we talking about? And what has that God done for us? In the Athanasian Creed, which is often used on Trinity Sunday, it says very specifically, both at the beginning and end of that creed, "Whoever does not faithfully and firmly believe this," in other words, what has been delineated here about the Trinity, "cannot be saved." Whoever does not faithfully and firmly believe this cannot be saved. In the text before us, Jesus is very specific about who God is and who his disciples are to speak and preach and teach about, as well as baptize about. As he sends them out, go and make disciples. Not just to teach them about spiritual life in general or that there is a God, but very specifically, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why is it necessary for Christ to send out his church, his disciples, to bring this news and this knowledge out into the world? Well, the reason that this knowledge must be brought to people like us and to humanity in general is because the knowledge of who the true God is not something that man can arrive at on his own. It is not something that we would conceive of ourselves. It must be revealed to us. It simply has to be revealed to us by God himself through his word, which is why Jesus commands his disciples and his church that we are to teach them everything that he has commanded us and observe that. So this knowledge of God is not something that is innate inside of us, that is sort of built into people as they are born. They have a knowledge there is a God, but because of the fall into sin and of our fallen condition, knowing who that God truly is and what he's done for us is beyond our ability to know. Scripture describes humanity in terms of blindness and ignorance and being lost. Just think of all of the crazy ideas that exist out there right now, today, about who God is and the various gods that can be found. In India, there is a group of people that worship a large metal snake that is bejeweled with beautiful diamonds and rubies and so on. A huge snake, about as long as the front row of chairs here. And the idea is that to touch this God is so important, but you must wear a jeweled mask to be able to touch this God. All of the crazy ideas that are out there in the world is where you and I would be were it not for God's divine revelation of himself to us. And it is this true God who desires our allegiance to him exclusively. "You shall have no other gods before me. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the children of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And so the devil loves to tinker with this concept of who God is. The devil loves to get his fingers into our understanding properly of the Trinity and of God and his existence and so on. And he has done this throughout time, just as he dressed himself up in the Garden of Eden as one who was going to bring truth to humanity. He began right there with our first parents of kind of trying to tinker with their understanding of who God is. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah writes. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. So the devil has consistently, throughout time and even down to our day, tried to tinker with who God truly is. And he especially works among those who have been brought to faith in this triune God. Today, we live in this American culture where there is a sort of American deistic or deism idea about God, a mishmash God that we don't want to get too specific about. Just kind of this God that floats up there like a big grandpa and just takes care of everything for people and is overall just a pretty nice guy. In our cultural ideas of God today, the devil is happy to let us hold on to the concept of a God as long as our understanding of him and his work among us doesn't get too specific. But when the Trinity, when the true triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when the Trinity is ultimately removed, so will be the gospel, the very thing that ultimately saves us and takes us to heaven. And the devil has been very clever in our culture today. If you look at a lot of the modern, what is labeled spiritual music that has been coming out of the past generation or so, a lot of talk about spirituality and God and angels, but it never gets specific about who God truly is. Rarely does it talk about the cross and what he's done for us. And the devil loves to have that kind of a God spread into our culture, to water down our concept of God, and to present him to us in merely generic terms. The triune God of Scripture commissions his church to be all-inclusive of all nations when it comes to bringing this knowledge of him, the gospel, out into the world. The God of Scripture is very inclusive of all people, all nations. How comforting that is for each one of us to know that not a single one of us here today has been left out of the net that God would throw out into the world. Not because of our sins or who we are or our past or anything else would God exclude us. God so loved the world. Pinch yourself. You're part of it. God would have all men, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why the sacrifice of Christ on the cross had to be so universal as well, that the blood of Christ would cover the sins of all people for all time. And yet that same triune God who commands his church to be so inclusive with the spread of the gospel that it would reach all people, not excluding anyone, that same triune God also commands that the knowledge of who he is be very exclusive, that there are no other gods that people should be sent to for their salvation. In the Old Testament, God's people, his chosen people, the Jews, were given a very special mark on the male bodies, circumcision. And that was God's physical mark that these were his people and that they now belong to him. There are similarities to this Old Testament ritual that are connected likewise for us in baptism. Baptism is now the spiritual mark that God places upon those who are his children, which is why our Lord commands us very specifically that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a self-perpetuating sacrament. It creates the very faith in the Trinity that calls them into faith through that sacrament. And it also creates in the heart of those individuals a desire to spread this knowledge of the true God to others as well. It has a reproductive quality to it in that sense. Martin Luther used to say this about baptism, to paraphrase him. If God asked you to pick up a feather and tear it in order to have your sins forgiven and have eternal life, wouldn't you treasure that feather? God has instead commanded us to consider baptism as his holy sanctuary, where he is to be found and where he is to be spread in the world. When we think about the ignorance about who God is that covers this world of ours, and probably where our ancestors came from at one point as well, what a blessing it is that God has reached you and me through the gospel, that he has chosen to come and uncover himself to us in his word, to reveal his true nature to us, and how he has sent his son into this world to redeem us, to buy you and me back to himself, so that we could have the promise of everlasting life in heaven. As John says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you now to take out your hymn book and to turn to page 157. Page 157. And look there for collect or prayer number 80 on the bottom of the page, and let us rise. God, by your grace alone, we are called into your kingdom to confess the true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, and in the power of the divine majesty, to worship the true unity. We beseech you that you would keep us steadfast in this faith and evermore defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one true God, now and forever. Amen.